Good morning, everybody.
It's interesting how God works through you during the week, and then it just kind of hits you on Sunday. God's really been kind of working on me a little bit about humility, you know, and just what it means to be humble. And I was thinking about, it just hit me today, the one song early that we had, three words that really just hit me. I need you. You have to be humble to even ask for help or to realize that, you know, you need somebody else to be able to do something that you can't. And think about that, you know, with Christ, you know, and it's humbling. I was talking to Paul earlier, you know, this week, and just thinking about, it's amazing to stop. And I don't know if you're like me. I get so busy, I'm always thinking of what I got to get done tomorrow. I got to do the next, you know, day or even the next hour. And I'm just constantly thinking about those things. I have to really stop and think about some very important issues, like when it comes to my relationship with Jesus, and being humble and realizing God created everything and me as well, and he died for me, you know, that personally. And that's a humbling thing. So today I hope you join me in prayer, and we'll ask for God to just really speak to us through the message. So, Heavenly Father, we do all recognize we have need of you. Lord, I pray that today you would help us to realize that we need to humble ourselves in your presence, God. Today, I pray you would be here speaking the words that we need to hear through Jack, Lord, and that he would I know that one thing I enjoy about Jack's messages is that he is just in love with you, God, and it comes through in what he shares. Lord, I pray that today we would take that and make it our own. Lord, that we would be humble before you, take the words that are going to be said, and apply them to our lives today. Yeah, these things we pray. Amen.
Giving the final message of this past ministry year. And unless this is your very first Sunday, you know that our theme has been this word, surrounded. And the passage which we chose to accompany it, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, which really is a single sentence. It's really one statement at the beginning of Hebrews 12. And our theme has been surrounded. And it's easy and sometimes with anxiety to look about us and, I feel like I'm just surrounded by bad things happening and my circumstances. And the scriptures come along and say that, okay, you might be surrounded by some difficult things, but there's another surrounding. We're surrounded by witnesses, people who've gone before us, and we've spent a good number of Sundays in the last year referencing and looking back in the scriptures, various men and women of faith and seeing how we can learn from their faith. And then also, of course, there's the idea with surrounded scripture that came to my mind just a few minutes ago. Psalm 125, 2 says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. So, okay, you might be surrounded by some tough stuff, but you're also surrounded by a host of witnesses who've gone before, men and women, in so many ways, just like you and me, who successfully ran their race and were surrounded by God himself. What I wanted to do in the final message on this theme of surrounded is, as you know, context is very important. You've heard me say on many occasions, if you don't know the context, you might get conned by the text. So it's important to understand the context. And so we spent an awful lot of time, and I gave a lot of messages this past year, going back from Hebrews 12 back to Hebrews 11. And I'm not going to even start to, well, actually, I will mention one or two things. But I'm only to say what I just wasn't even able to cover. We got pretty far. We got up through verse 29 of Hebrews 11, talking about Moses, all these different, again, men and women of faith. And when you read about their lives, you realize, gee, this person's a saint. They really dropped the ball in so many ways. And that's actually heartening for me and you, isn't it? When we see the failures of a person like Moses or Abraham or Sarah, or list whoever you want, every person listed was a fallible person. And their testimony is not, it's not the idea, hey, read in the Bible about what I did for God and what are you doing for God, huh? No, that's not the idea at all. It's, hey, I'm a fallible person, but I have a great God and he helped me to step out in faith. And look how great God is. He came through for me. So, like I say, we got up through verse 29. Ashley mentioned Jericho, but verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled 7 days. We don't have time to talk about Joshua and the Israelites. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Wish I had time, sorry, don't have time for it. And the very next words of the writer are, and what more shall I say? And that's my question for you. What else can I say? We just don't have time. It's time to move on. Time will fail me if I try to begin to be comprehensive or thorough and touch on all the many men and women of faith from the Old Testament, not to mention so many others, which must number in the millions, many of them known only to God, who've gone before. I recall a message I gave last March, as a matter of fact, almost exactly 11 months ago today, March the 6th. I gave a message on a woman by the name of Perpetua. Remember her? Young noble woman had just given birth, and she refused to offer up worship to the emperor. She said, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to worship the emperor. I got some information recently. I was having a conversation with my youngest daughter, Lynn, who lives up in the Twin Cities in Minneapolis. We have a standing weekly phone call, and we talk and fellowship and encourage each other, and we pray together. And after the conversation last week, she sent me, and if you're interested, I'm happy to send it to you. Let me know after the service. Some link to not only the story of Perpetua, but she had a slave by the name of Felicitas, who actually, when they were, the Christians were all arrested together, Felicitas was 8 months pregnant, and Perpetua had just given birth. These women were, they were courageous ladies of faith, and I'm not going to get into their stories, but they're very stirring and very challenging. So if you want that, I'll be happy to text that to you later this week. We are surrounded, and we're going to start here and very briefly this first sentence in chapter 12, because we've looked at the context in the verses which precede the passage. But context also has to do with the verses which follow the passage in question. And I don't think we've done hardly any, maybe none of that this year, have we really dived into Hebrews chapter 12. So what we're going to do, and in a few minutes I'm going to ask you to stand, not quite yet. And we're going to read together, not the entire chapter of Hebrews 12, but starting in verse 3 up till verse 17. No doubt I think you can probably see pretty well, but our banner, and of course we have a new banner tonight, so you'll want to come, and that's going to be unveiled, but not yet, you have to wait. So this has been our banner here, and I really have enjoyed this picture of the people down on the field. That's you and me, you know. I'd like you to, just for a moment, I'd like you to take a look at your hand. If you're right-handed, take a look at your right hand, left hand. What's in your hand right now? I say, well, maybe a Kleenex or a Bible or a pen or a baby? I don't know what's in your hand. Maybe it's empty. Figuratively speaking, you are holding a baton. If you're a genuine believer in Christ, if you're a true Christian, a baton has been passed to you, and now you're on the field and it's your turn. So I'm glad we're done for now looking at the many wonderful examples we have, because it's our time, people. It's our time to be on the field and say, okay, God, I want to run my race now. What do you have for me? And I want to run it well. So again, this was our passage for this last year. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Are you starting to get the picture? That Hebrews 11 is not about the people who are listed there. Hebrews 11 is about you. And it's about me. That's why it's in the Bible. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have four us's and an our, and then we throw in the we at the very beginning. Did you miss that one? It's about us. We have. When you think about the things that as a Christian you have, what are the many benefits that I have being a believer? One of the things you have is you have a whole host of people that are looking down from heaven and they are saying something. So quickly, there are four things I just want us to notice. I know we've had a number of passages, some of the other elders and myself, we've touched on this passage a number of times, but I just wanted to start from this passage again and note several things about it. But I'm titling the message using this phrase here, us also. Again, Hebrews 11 isn't just about the people that we learn about there. It's about us also. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. I don't know if that was really, if you were aware, Ashley, and consciously chose the song about fixing our eyes on Jesus, but I'm really thankful we sang that. And so the title of my message today is Us Also. Again, a reference to the fact that you and I are now down on the track. We're in the arena. And the people who are the spectator, you know, Christianity is not a spectator sport, despite what some people think. And we have spectators who are looking down on us. They've already run their races. This is, in some ways, it's like a stadium in a field, but the analogy breaks down because in the vast majority of stadiums, the people in the stands never were on a football team. They never got down there on the field and bashed into other players and got down and got dirty and got hurt and so on. They're just being entertained. But our situation is one in which the spectators, they're all veterans. They're all saying, hey, I was as you. I was weak like you feel weak. I was struggling like you feel sometimes you struggle. So it's us also, subtitle, Why the Jesus-Focused Runner Will Triumph. Why the Jesus-Focused Runner Will Triumph. See, I'm not suggesting that all who run will actually win. Because frankly, some are running who are not focused on Jesus. And I want to urge you with all the urging with which I can urge anyone to be a Jesus-focused Christian. Be Jesus-focused. And if you are, and if you learn what that really means, and we're going to, as I say, once we get off this first sentence in the chapter, we're going to delve into the rest of the chapter and unpack what it means. What are the ramifications of being a Jesus-focused runner? And if you grasp those, I guarantee you will triumph. As the sports pundits would say, this game is yours to lose. Look, it would be like, imagine this, the Buckeyes are going to go up against a high school team. And you go, oh, please. Come on, that's not even really a game. And in one sense, it's the same with you and me. The race we are running, we will be victorious. Understand one thing, we're not running against each other. Do you realize that? We're not competing against the other people in this room or any other Christian. You are, as it were, running your own race. And your goal is to finish and to finish well. But just imagine for a minute the Buckeye players, you know, like, oh, please, come on, we're playing a high school team? This is going to be a blowout. Yeah, it probably will be a blowout. Unless the Buckeyes decide, you know, we've had some really hard practices. I'm kind of sore from the hard practices we've had. And, you know, I'm just going to walk off the field. I'm going to just go up and sit in the stands. Or I'm just going to go sit in the sidelines, you know, just sit down on the bench and drink some water and take my helmet off and just kind of watch, see what happens. What would happen? You know what? That high school team would run up and down the field, wouldn't they? And they would beat the Buckeyes. If the Buckeyes lose heart, if they grow weary and like, you know, okay, well, I'm not going to play. I'm just going to resign myself to, this is just too hard. Then you will lose. But if you're Jesus focused, I guarantee you will. So four things I want to just highlight from our lead passage is that Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 teaches us to, number one, to listen. What is a witness? A witness is a person in a courtroom and they stand or they sit there, whatever, and they just say what they saw. They say something. They say, this was my experience. This is what I saw. So they're saying something. And we ought to listen to what those who've gone before have been saying to us. I'm not going to get back into it. We've spent a lot of weeks on that. Number two, we should understand that Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 teaches us to lay aside. If you are going to run successfully and triumph, know right now that there is something, indeed there are some things which must be laid aside. What are the things, Jack, that must be laid aside? Encumbrances, things that hold you down. I remember in my homeroom class, there was a guy in my high school, and my last name Stockdale, his last name was Stewart. So he sat right in front of me, alphabetical order, in high school homeroom. And he was on the basketball team, Ricky Stewart. And the first time I ever saw, he was wearing ankle weights. I'm looking down, what are those things? And they were just these things that strapped around, and he walked around school so that when he got on the court, he could really jump. But what if he gets out on the court for the tip-off, and he's still wearing the ankle weights? The coach would say, hey, Stewart, take off the ankle weights. Come on. But you and I, sometimes unwittingly, we try to run, and we've got things that are weighing us down. Now, one of the things is sin. And for sure, sin is that's something that has to be jettisoned. Okay, you got to get rid of the sin. You can't run successfully and play with sin. You just can't do it. But aside, that's kind of a no-brainer, wouldn't we say that? Okay, I understand I got to be done with sin in my life. But there are things that are not necessarily in and of themselves bad or sinful, but what they are doing is they are keeping you from doing the will of God. It's an encumbrance which must be set aside. And did you notice the word every? Because the will of God, now, don't worry, God, the way he rolls is not that he expects or tries to completely rid you of everything you shouldn't have all at once. It's a process. So maybe the Holy Spirit is putting his finger right now on something as you think about your life, thinking, yeah, it's not inherently bad, but it's probably not the best thing for me to be wasting my time and energy and affections on. So maybe I need to get rid of that. Okay, good. I'm here to tell you, God's intention is for you to get rid of all of the encumbrances, every single one. So lay aside. Listen, lay aside, run. We need to understand that what we're involved in is a race. It's not a saunter. It's not just... I learned something living in Europe. In a society that was very pedestrian oriented. For so many years under communism, Polish people were poor and it was really tough to have a car. And so people walked, but when you walk virtually everywhere, you can't spend your entire day just kind of do. So when these American teams would come to help us evangelize in Poland, we'd say, okay, we're at this location now, we need to walk down there. And they'd, come on, people, we got someplace to go. We got something to do. But it's just kind of our American, because we have the luxury, we have these cars, you know. My friend Sasha, my Ukrainian partner, early on when he was helping me in Poland, I asked him how he was going to get from point A to point B. He said, I'm going to take bus 11. I said, bus 11? I didn't know there was a bus 11. He went, I'm walking. Oh, yeah, okay. So we have some place to go. This isn't a sauna. It's not a stroll. We're involved in a race. We're to endurance. But the prospect of running, for me, I used to be a runner. Not no more. I'm not running much anymore. Well, I get on the treadmill. Is Todd here? I better not. Yeah, I do get on the treadmill from time to time, Todd. But the idea of running a 10K race, maybe Dave Kenny, when he's my age, he'll still run marathons. I don't know. I always was amazed at people. I never did run a marathon. I ran some 10Ks. But the prospect of running is like, ooh, I'm not sure I could do that, at least for very long. Because we think, we tell them, oh, no, I'm not sure I'd have the endurance for that. Well, this is not about physical. The Holy Spirit here is not talking about physical endurance. This is about spiritual endurance in the face of pressures that come against, oh, there's Todd. I see him back there. I was looking for you. He's here. Watch what you say. So these forces that come against me, like gravity, you know, I've got to push through that. You have forces that come against you in the spirit with endurance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And number four is we are to focus on Jesus. We're to focus on him. We're going to talk about what that means, the implication of that. He is the author and perfecter of faith. Jesus authored your faith. He was at the starting point. He's why your faith got going to start with, and he is the one that's going to perfect it. I was reading, as I was preparing this message, I was reading about Michelangelo, who, of course, created the Pietà, the famous statue of Mother Mary holding the crucified Christ. He was 24 years old when he created that. 2 years later, after completing the Pietà, handed to Michelangelo was an enormous block of marble, flawed enough that it had been abandoned and deemed too difficult by other artists. But what did he create? David, if you're familiar with that work. David, wow, it's phenomenal. It's amazing. Somehow Michelangelo was able to look at this big hunk of marble, which to almost everyone else was just a hunk of marble, but he saw David in it. God sees Christ in you. You've in some ways you feel like a hunk of marble. That's really all you are in a way. But God sees his son in you, and he is committed to fashioning you to be that. He's the one that's going to perfect it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus is our example. He endured the cross, despised the shame. They stripped him naked and beat him to a bloody pulp and impaled him on a tree for you and me. And he knew that was coming. He wasn't surprised by it. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. He knew what he was doing. He knew what was coming. Oh, Jesus, hey, do you realize what they're going to do? Do you know? They're going to strip all your clothes off, beat you to a bloody pulp, nail you to a tree. What do you think about that, Jesus? Yeah, I know they're going to do that, but you know what? Bring it on. Because there's a goal before me. The prospect of being in relationship with Sherry and Tristan and Danny and Kathy and Bill and Jack. Wow, for the joy set before him, the joy of being in a reconciled relationship with the heretofore lost people who had been estranged from me. Wow, yes, I will. That shame, big deal. I despise it. Bring it on. He despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand. So we look at Jesus as our example, but I know what you're thinking. Because I'm the same way, I think the same way you do, because I'm a human being and I think, well, okay, he was God and I'm just me. It's not fair to use him as the example. He's the Son of God. So how can you use that as an example? Is that, Holy Spirit, is that what you're really saying? That I should consider him as an example to follow for me running my race? Well, you're going to find out that the answer is yes to that question, but let's take some time and read together the next 15 verses. Please stand. We're going to read the next 15 verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Read with me, please. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Very good. Please have a seat. There's a lot there, obviously. That was a pretty long passage to read. And I'm not going to begin to suggest that I'm going to be exhaustive. No way that really any of us can be with a passage like that. But I do want to highlight several things as we consider whether, in fact, this idea of Jesus being an example that we are to follow, if this is really a legitimate thing. The writer of Hebrews, through the Holy Spirit, goes on to say in verse 3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The Jesus-focused runner will I think I have six things. So if you're taking notes, and by the way, Christ, and think about when the soldiers were abusing the Creator. Wow, what a contrast. I first memorized this verse in the King James Version, which says, "Consider him who endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself." I can think of no greater contradiction in all of the universe than the Creator being beaten and spit on. Mark 13, I think this is, some began to spit at him. My dad was World War II, man. He didn't mess around too much. One of the things, and his economy, I'm one of seven kids, and he shook his finger and he told us, if you ever spit at a person, in his world, that is the most degrading thing. You'd get a whooping. If I spit at my brother or my sister, whoo, man, I'd have to answer. Don't you ever do that. They spit at the Creator. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold and beat him with their fists. The creatures, the sinful, wicked, lost in darkness creatures are beating. Of course, they didn't realize it, did they? They're beating the Creator, saying to him, prophesy. He had communicated with the universe. His glory was spoken through creation. Statements were made to every human on earth. There's a God in heaven who's all powerful. He spoke through his word. He spoke through the nation of Israel. He spoke through miracles. He spoke through his son. And they're acting like, oh, come on, prophesy as if you ever could. Ha, ha, ha. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. I can think of no greater contrast. But sometimes we think of it, we get befuddled because we kind of trip over what we perceive as a contrast. Well, God, wait a minute. I mean, look what's going on in my life, God. Do you see these difficulties? I thought I was your child. I thought you loved me. There's a disconnect here. There's a contrast here. There's a contradiction in a way, because you're to be loving me and just, you know, because you love me, don't you? So something doesn't fit with this picture. And the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, yeah, no kidding. Just like something didn't fit with the picture where the creatures were beating the Creator. That contrast, he endured such a shocking contrast. Are you willing to put up with the fact that on one hand, yes, you are beloved by God. You're the object, an object of his affection and compassion. And yet he allows difficulties to come into your life. Okay, that's puzzling. But when you compare it to this extreme of the creatures beating the Creator, maybe that'll bring your little contradiction into focus a little more and help you to endure like he endured. It says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, what the devil wants, it would be for the Buckeyes to go, you know, a high school team, come on, I'm not doing this. I'm tired. I worked hard at practice. We've had a long season. Michigan beat us, you know. It's been tough. Sorry, I had to get that in there. I'm just going to go sit in the stands. Well, If they grow weary and lose heart, yeah, they're going to lose. And so to keep you from growing weary and losing heart, put in perspective this contradiction that you sometimes detect with the difficulties that are in your life. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. In my family, among Joan and me and our 10 kids, there is a story that every time it comes up, we all laugh. And this happened, I don't know, back in the 90s. And we lived on a cul-de-sac, on a court in a suburb of St. Louis. And one day, Joan, and I don't know how many kids we had at that time, probably 7 or 8, I don't know, 9, 10, whatever. And she was standing in the court chit-chatting with, we had great neighbors. God has blessed us with really great neighbors. We had great neighbors back then, and she was standing chatting with our neighbor, Sandy. And one of the kids, we forget what kid it was. I don't even remember what the issue was. He or she had fallen down, and oh, I'm hurt, you know. So she's talking to Sandy, and this child comes up, Mommy, I, you know, whatever the complaint was. And Joan is chatting with Sandy and asks the child, well, is there any blood? No, you're fine. And continues to chat, you know. Usually that's not Joan. She's very compassionate and very tuned into the needs of the kids. But in that moment, it's like, any blood? No, you're fine. We complain, don't we? You know, what's wrong with this picture? I thought God was on my side. Is he asleep at the wheel? There's a contradiction of sorts. You know, often people, and this is human nature, and I've fallen into this myself, I admit, we like to complain and we like to kind of play one up of how bad my life is. Oh, you know what happened the other day? First this happened, and then if that wasn't enough, then this happened. Oh yeah, let me tell you about my day. And we just like to go on and on as if what's going on in our lives is so horrible. It's so true. You know what? Is there any blood? Keep going. Stop the continued litany. Sometimes people they rehearse this litany, and I think to myself, you've practiced this. You know it. You can rattle off these things so easily. I think you've probably rehearsed this. You've gone through this with several other people before you got to me. But that's human nature. So the second thing the Jesus-focused runner will do is acknowledge, I can endure more than I think I can. Oh, things are so bad. Any blood yet? No, keep going. I think you can put up with more. Well, gee, Jack, that's not very sensitive. That's not very compassionate. Talk to the Holy Spirit. He's the one who said, look, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood yet, have you? The context here, by the way, and just let me just say this. I know I'm starting to run out of time. I better speed it up. The book of Hebrews, this was written to pretty mature Christians. Some books of the Bible were written to brand new Christians, 1 Thessalonians, Philippians. Hebrews was written to Jewish believers that had been a generation, maybe not quite a whole generation, maybe a decade or two in Christ, and they were pretty seasoned. And so he was able to be pretty strong with these people and say, suck it up, or just, you know, you haven't shed blood yet. Now, some believers eventually did shed blood, but these believers hadn't yet. The point is, I can endure more than I think I can. You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. So the third thing is appreciate God's discipline as something good. I want to do something here, which I'm going to guess that some of you, perhaps, this has not occurred to you. When you think of the discipline of the Lord, you connected to, well, I must have been doing something bad. God is correcting me because I must be engaged in some bad behavior, and he's kind of coming down on me. That is what the discipline of the Lord is. That's part of it. I do believe sometimes when a believer is continuing in sin, God will allow correctives to come into his or her life. But I want you to disconnect the idea of the Lord's discipline with bad behavior. You see, discipline has value just for itself, For example, as a dad of a large family, I had my kids do certain things simply because it was good discipline for them. They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't do anything bad. But I would say to my kids things like, okay, when we had this big 12-passenger van that fit everybody, you know, we'd go to church meetings and so on. And I would say something like, the van is pulling out of the driveway at 6:37, not 6:30, not 6:45. The van's pulling out of the driveway at 6:37. I did that on purpose because I wanted them to go, okay, I guess, ooh, there's a specific minute. I better pull my act together. I better find my shoes and get my Bible or whatever I need to do. I need to have some structure. I need to have some self-control in my life. I can't just flop around and do whatever I want and wait till my dad tells me five times to get in the van. No, I want my son, I want my daughter to learn to discipline himself. I want to bring disciplines into their lives. God allows challenging things to happen in your life because it's a healthy thing for you to learn self-control and learn discipline and learn to say no to yourself and learn how to manage your life. That's not unloving. That is a loving thing. I heard a story about a high school girl who found herself pregnant, and she and the boy moved in with mom and dad, and it was tough going. They were right out of high school, and the mom and dad charged them rent too. If it wasn't tough enough that here are these high school kids, you know, their parents already, and mom and dad are charging them rent. Well, that takes a lot of nerve, and the kids are feeling like, my goodness, they're being tough on us. And as you might guess, when it came time for the kids to move out, the parents gave them all the money to help them. Now, the kids didn't realize it at the time, but the dad was bringing some discipline for their good, to help them. God brings things into your life for your good, for blessing for you. So don't despise discipline and don't necessarily think, well, I guess I'm really messing up because God is, he has it out for me. No, he loves you and he wants to bring you to a place of self-control and so on. So appreciate God's discipline. Realize it's God has a plan. He has an agenda. He wants to accomplish something in your life. Don't blow it off as, oh, no big deal, I can handle this. No. It's something God is doing. Don't minimize it. And don't act like the world's going to end. Oh, it's so terrible. I'm going through all this. Please. Don't faint when you're reproved by him. Don't act like it's the end of the world. All right? See it for what it is. A statement about, number one, God's love and sonship. I loved my dad. I appreciated my dad. I respected my dad. He wasn't a perfect dad. As I'm not a perfect dad, as none of you dads are perfect dads. He brought some discipline into my life, as did my mom too. She was in on it. Thank you, Mom. But when I think about my childhood, I think about one particularly painful thing is when he did not bring discipline. Quick story, I was out drinking with my friends in high school. And the one buddy whose car we were in, men love the darkness lest their evil deeds be exposed. Yeah. So we tried to hide. We drove my friend Mike drove his car behind this development that was these places that were being built, and it was muddy and the car got stuck. Okay. So, hey Jack, do you think you could call your dad and he could pull us out of the mud, you know? Well, I had been drinking beer. I was not inebriated, but my one friend, he was like standing on the roof of the car, yelling, howling at the moon, you know. So I walk up to the convenience store. This is back in the days of payphones. Call, hey, Dad, Mike's car got stuck. Can you come and get us out? Well, he came with my little brother. He pulled us out. You know, he never said a word to me. He knew what was going on. He never said a word to me. I think I cried harder. Eventually, years later, I cried harder when I realized that was a time when my dad failed. He didn't go, hey, Jack, you know, alcohol abuse can really, really hurt you. And I'm just concerned. He just never said a thing about it. Now, thankfully, alcohol has not been my undoing. So thank God for that. But the discipline is something really valuable. And when it's not there, that can reflect some problems. So God is the perfect Father, and He brings discipline into our lives. I'm going to have to speed it up here. The fourth thing is at the end of verse 9, it says, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Number four is that the Jesus-focused runner will submit to God. Will you submit yourself to whatever difficulties God has brought into your life and not kick against it and not complain continually about it? Accept what God is doing in your life. Shall we not much rather? If we respected, and I respected my dad, wasn't perfect. Much more, I know for sure that God's discipline is perfect. My dad's discipline was imperfect. God's is perfect. I want to say, Lord, I am subjecting myself to whatever you allow, whatever discipline you allow to come into my life for my good. I accept it. I'm submitted to you. James 4 says, submit therefore to God. Submit to God. Again, I'm speeding things up here. The Jesus-focused runner will strive for peace with all people. Verse 14, pursue peace with all men. It's easy sometimes to blame our difficulties, to look for someone to blame rather than fix the problem. You ever heard? We want to fix the blame instead of fixing the problem. We look for someone to, well, if it wasn't for the government or this person or, this store manager really messed me over. Pursue. There's something for you to go after. This race you're running is a pursuit of things. Number one, pursue. Strive for peace with all people. Don't make it about that your difficulties are someone else's fault. And strive for holiness. Pursue sanctification. Sanctification is simply the idea God chose you and set you apart because He has a special plan. Like a dish, here are the dirty dishes, and He's got this dish, and He cleans it up. Now, what does He do with this cleaned up dish? Does He just stick it back amidst all the other dirty dishes? No, He sets it over here because He's got a plan. He's going to do something with this particular cleaned up thing. And you and I are to strive for sanctification. Let me tell you, without that, without holiness, if that's something that you just don't care about, you aren't saved. Ooh. Now I realize I go on some thin ice when I start saying who's saved and who isn't. The Lord knows those who are His, the Bible says. But what's the rest of the verse? But let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. The only way a person can tell whether someone's saved or not is how they live their life. If you don't give a rip about holiness, you say, well, I'm not thinking about that. I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes back for me. I'm going to go to heaven and it's going to be fine. Until then, holiness is not a big deal to me. The scriptures say, without holiness, you will not see the Lord. So just be aware.
Jack, I did not pick those songs. They just worked out that way. That's praise the Lord. God does that often. So a couple announcements here. Obviously, today's the big day, the big banquet. Before we talk about that, though, next Sunday, two things. Prayer for the Nations here at 7 o'clock next Sunday evening. And then also next Sunday is the deadline to register for the Bill Glass Prison Outreach, which is March 4th. That involves Friday night in Dayton for the training and then Saturday morning. I know I'm going to be booking a hotel room for the night in Dayton. I'll have two beds. If somebody else needs a room, a place to stay, I'll have another man. It's welcome to stay with me there for the ministry the following day. And then also, today's the last day for the elder feedback and the membership forms. They're out in the lobby and online under the announcements. You can find the link there. So let's talk about the big banquet today. So following service, we're going to set up this room for the banquet. So we need some help with that. Some of you got the word about booster seats and high chairs. We have a lot of little ones. It's glorious. So if you have extra booster seat or high chair that you could bring tonight for our little ones to help them enjoy the meal with us as a family tonight, that would be helpful. Also, don't forget to bring your food donations. I've got some cans of tuna we took out of our little food area at home. So I'm going to bring those tonight. And please bring your food donations that you can contribute, peanut butter, staples, things that we can really use there. I think last week I talked about SpaghettiOs. Maybe this week it's ravioli. Beef ravioli, Chef Boyardee. Yeah, some kind of a meal in a can, right? That'd be really helpful. And then tonight, as far as logistics, we ask you to be here at 4:45, getting food in the kitchen and prepped so we can start promptly at 5. So please be here, because you will miss something if you're not here ready to go at 5. So be here, have your food already in place and ready to go at 5. So please show up a few minutes early. And then we plan to wrap up and be done by 7. We'd like to be done a little bit earlier, but we're giving ourselves some extra room there. So for those who are planning for their evening, getting kids home to bed, we hope to be done by 7, and then some of us will stay behind and clean up by then. But so that's the plan. So we really look forward to seeing you all tonight and unveiling our new theme for the year ahead, talking about what God did among us in the previous year, and some other fun things as well that we have in store for you tonight. We look forward to that. So Jeff is going to come now and close us in prayer.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder about this is a race that we are running, and we need to be mindful of that, to throw off all encumbrances so that we can completely do the will that you have before us, you know, the tasks that you set before us, Lord. Help us to eagerly come tonight to find out what the theme is going to be for this next year, Lord. God, we ask that you bless us this week. Help us to endure the things that we come upon, and that we would acknowledge you and our need for you every day this week. Amen.
Just want to mention one thing concerning the prison ministry. I will be involved, but I will be commuting. So if you are like me and prefer to sleep in your own bed and don't mind doing the road warrior thing, I'm going to be driving out to Dayton Friday late afternoon, and then turning around, driving back Friday night, and then back out to Dayton Saturday morning and back Saturday afternoon. So if you'd like to hitch a ride, some of us, maybe several of us, will drive. That's available as well. Oh, good. Good. Excellent. Good. Thanks, Teresa. Thank you. Good. All right. Please rise and we'll have the benediction. You know, so many of these benedictions are about grace. And lots of benedictions occur at the very, very conclusion of books of the New Testament. And I think the idea is that, look, if we're going to successfully heed and follow through with the things in that book, we need God's grace, don't we? None of us have it in ourselves to follow through as we should. We need the Lord's grace. So this is the last verse of the book of Galatians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Dismissed.